You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Welcome, everyone. There you go. Thank you. That was much better. Vast improvement. Thank you. We're going to study from Romans 12 to 15, since we've been in Romans, some reflections on the Christian community in crazy times. I've been rereading this section of Romans, which is really the application part of the book. Everything up that we've been discussing up to this point through Romans 1 through 8 has really been about what God has done for us and what does it mean for us to really relate to Him as His children. Now, the framework is going to change, and he's going to talk about what does it look like to live the Christian life in the framework, in the context of the Christian community, of the church. And so I think that just reflecting on some of these things is super important because of the bizarre times that we live in, and we want to really be deliberate about drawing some connection between what does the Scripture teach and what's going on in our world right now, and how can we, as parts of the Christian community in our home churches, really help bridge that span between where lost and hurting people are and where there's real hope in Christ. So to say a couple things here then, just a thing that the word of the day for us is perseverance. We really need to be a persevering church during these, especially these next many months. And by perseverance, what I mean is that we want to be able to thrive in the face of ongoing extraordinary obstacles. In other words, instead of looking at the things going on around us and just be dismayed by them, maybe be defeated by them, we want to instead ask ourselves this question: where's the opportunity here? Where's the opportunity for God to continue His work in our own lives? What is He doing to build up His church? And how is He positioning us to have a more robust connection with the world around us? Those are the questions that are in my mind when I think about these days ahead, which again are going to be very tough. There's been a dramatic increase in the virus. The last 2 days have set records in virus transmission here in the U.S. And it's a vulnerable time for us, I think, as a society. We're coming up on one of the most divisive political moments that I can remember in my lifetime, at least. We've been in this awkward place of social distancing since March, and it is almost certain that we're going to be socially distanced all the way at least through the winter into next March for a whole year. And there are just indications that things are just beginning to come apart at the seams a bit in our culture. We've been warned that violent crime has been up. It's been rising. Domestic violence, just the epidemic of loneliness, which has always been a problem for us over the last many decades, has become even worse as people are increasingly isolated from one another. Incidences of drug abuse and suicide are also up in a significant way. And so it's just, I think, important for us to realize that we're looking at a culture that is weighed down by fear through its isolation. And everyone is saying this. It's not just from the Christian standpoint that we look at society this way. Everyone is more or less saying we have a crisis on our hands. These are unparalleled times. And the question that we have to really ask ourselves then in looking at this is, what is it going to look like for us to really be God's people at a time where most of us are really tired of doing what we're doing already? We want to get back to work. We want to go to restaurants. We want to hang out with people. It's football season. We want to have parties. We want to do things. And we're just sort of tired. We've gone through all the Netflix that exists, and there's just nothing left for us. And I just want to tell you, we are not at the end of this. We're in the middle of this, and it's going to get colder and more difficult in the months ahead. We need to learn what does it look like to persevere. And so We want to also then, we want to be candid about what the problems we face are, but we also want to engage with how we will practice biblical Christian community and have robust engagement with the non-Christian friends in our world. I have to say, it's been pretty difficult over these last months for an awful lot of people. Our own, our son and daughter-in-law had a baby during this pandemic, separated by thousands of miles from all of their family. No friends are able to visit them. They've been totally quarantined. That is nuts. People in our own home church have had babies during the pandemic as well. And so grandparents and friends are unable to connect with them on a regular basis. It's just really stressful. And what we want to talk about then is, what does the Bible teach about how we can conduct ourselves during periods that are like this, so that we can truly be God's people and be God's voice in a culture that is lost and is struggling with the things that we're struggling with, yet without hope, yet without a foundation, yet without any confidence that these things that are happening to them can be used for their own good. And so we want to walk through seven talks through this passage. And the outline looks like this. We want to talk first about the issue of belonging. Man, we're so isolated, and that isolation is turning to alienation, and people are alone. And we want to talk about, what does the Bible teach about belonging here tonight? We want to talk about, what does it look like to sustain deep connections with people, even when we're under certain limitations, like we are in the present situation. We want to talk about, from Romans 13, 1 to 7, the concept of dual citizenship. And so here, there's a lot of discontent about rules and things like that that are being placed upon us to keep us safe and keep us protected, really, from one another. That's become a divisive thing in our culture as well. And so the Bible does speak to the fact that we are both citizens of this world and citizens of the kingdom of God. And we want to talk about why that matters, especially during this very fraught and difficult moment that we're at during this election cycle and all that. It's really important, I think. We want to talk about the nature of fervent love, the urgency to love in a unique way. We want to talk about matters of conscience, and which is such a critical issue here. We don't all read off the same page in a practical sense about what we should do, what's safe, what's not safe. How should we conduct ourselves during this moment in time? There are a range of opinions. How do we maintain unity on the one hand and really embrace the power of people's conscience that help them arrive at different conclusions about what they ought to do during this time? It's a very important discussion. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about profiles and perseverance from Romans 15, verses 1 to 6, as we take with Paul a step back into the Old Testament and begin to reflect on the lives of people who've faced challenges similar to ours, and how God has enabled them to maintain their spiritual integrity and witness. Then we want to talk about the words of acceptance and correction that have to go on in the Christian community as we speak into one another's lives. So that's where we're going to go over these next 7 weeks. I think it's going to be really helpful for us to be thinking really about, where am I at in relation to the contribution I believe God is calling on me to make in my home church during this really strange time? And I just really believe that God is calling on us to emerge out of this, whenever that is, stronger, not weaker. More unified, not less unified. More connected, not less connected. I believe these things are not only possible, but we are absolutely able to accomplish them. And I think it's by reflecting on some of these deeper truths in this part of the book of Romans that will enable us to kind of put some of these pieces together in our own lives, and to really forge ahead in such a way that just in the words of Paul in Romans 8:28, that all things do in fact work together for the good to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. Do you believe that even the restrictions that we're under here are actually being used by God to advance His cause in your life? That's an important question, because that confidence is going to help drive our understanding of the practical dimensions of this passage of the book. Let's begin then with belonging. This is Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. And it begins in verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So this is where he begins his conversation about the Christian community in crisis. And he begins urging, he says. So there's something urgent that is going to be unfolded here, something super important from Paul's perspective. And he says, I urge you. Now, who's the you that he's urging? And this also is actually pretty important. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. And so now this language is starting to be used as Paul moves to this application of the Christian life as it's lived out corporately. And one of the two great images of Christian community that are used in the New Testament is, the first is family, the household of God. We're brothers and sisters, and God is our heavenly Father. And so what means that all of the instructions that come in this passage really are not just directed to us as isolated individuals, but as individuals who are connected. We are in relationship with people who can be called that intimate language of brother and sister. Later on in verse 4, he says, "For just as you have, just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, even so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So here's that second image that is used to define God's people. It is that we are a body. So all that Paul is going to talk about here in this first opening paragraph really connects with a corporate sense of our identity as God's people. Intimate like a family, interdependent like a body, where each part cannot function on its own, and the rest of the body requires that organ to be able to function well. And so we want to think about this again, just as Paul saying, I urge you who belong. I urge you who belong to each other. You're members of one another, he says. You're part of a body, an indispensable organ. You are a part of a family. And so I urge you who belong to one another, who are related to each other, whose lives are interconnected with one another, whose have indispensable gifts to offer each other. That's how Paul is addressing his audience in this passage and moving forward from here. And so it's with that in mind that we begin really with the foundation of the thing, that we are, as brothers and sisters and members of a body, to be a worshiping people. That's what this paragraph is about. The center of our belonging is that we belong to God. The center of our ability to victoriously connect as brothers and sisters and interdependent members of one another means that first that we are connected appropriately to God. Let's unpack this. He says, Jesus says in John 4, that the woman at the well, he's talking, he's having a debate with her. And she's like, well, some people think, you know, Jerusalem's the place to worship. Others think it's in Samaria. And Jesus says, well, here's the deal. An hour is coming when neither in this place nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's not about place. Worship has nothing to do with where you are, because wherever you are, God is present. Jesus also said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst. So we want to be kind of distance ourselves from concepts of worship as they've been come to have they been defined by the Western church over the centuries. I think one of the great church historians, Robert Banks, in his book, Paul's Idea of Community, summarizes it well. He says, one of the most puzzling features of Paul's understanding of ecclesia, that means the church, those who've been sent out by God, for his contemporaries, whether Jews or Gentiles, must have been his failure to say that a person went to church primarily to worship. Not once
in all his writings does he suggest this is the case. Indeed, it could not be, for he held a view of worship that prevented him from doing so. Worship involves the whole of one's life, every word and action, and knows no special place or time. Since all places and all times have become the venues for worship, Paul cannot speak of Christians assembling in church distinctively for this purpose. They are already worshiping God acceptably or unacceptably in whatever they are doing. And I think that he has just summarized this so effectively. This is exactly what the Bible is teaching. That to declare God's worthiness, which is literally what worship means, is something that encompasses our whole being. Just as Paul says here. He says, by the mercies of God. Our worship of God is in response to his mercy and his goodness to us. To worship God, to declare his worthiness, is essentially saying thank you to God for what he has done for us in Christ. He says we present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. So to worship involves the whole self, our whole body, all that we are. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. And I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruits of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good or sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so Paul is understanding here that the life of worship is a life of presenting ourselves to God, saying, here I am in response to your great mercy. I present my life to you, and I'm asking God, please do whatever you will in me and through me. That is the heart of worship, and that's what is the consistent picture given to us in the New Testament. And Paul says that this is a reasonable service of worship. The word that's used in the Greek is logikos. That's the word that we get the word logic from, or reasoning. And basically what Paul is saying is that if you really think about the mercies of God, his incredible goodness, the fact that he held nothing back to meet your most basic need to be reconciled to God, that he gave his one and only son, that he substituted his death for yours, if you understand that truth, if you understand that God is good in his purpose and will for you, as demonstrated by the gift of Christ to you, is good, then we're in this place where we have to make a certain kind of calculation. And that's what logikos means. It's a reasoning process to say, if God is really like this, and this is what he's done for me, then that's really the most important thing there is, and everything else is at best a very distant second. Nothing can compete for the importance of whatever it is that God is about, given what I know personally about him. And so at the center of belonging comes this affirmation that we belong to God, and a choice to be all in. Do you want to know what it means to worship God? It means to declare, to present yourself, to say, I'm all in. What you're about, God, is what I'm all about. And when we have a community, a consensus in our community of people who are looking at their life in this way, who are worshiping in this sense, now we have a real foundation to see powerful, indeed supernatural reality beginning to take place in people's life. Let's read on. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and complete. So if we are presenting ourselves to God, then we are able to engage in a world in which change is inevitable. Change is going to happen. One of two kinds of changes are going to occur. One is that we'll be conformed to the pattern of this world, and the other is that we'll be transformed. We live in a world that is not neutral spiritually, not neutral in terms of the values that drive it, and we live in a world that seeks to exert pressure on us to conform us to its image, to shape us in its mold. And so, of course, you know, that's what media does, entertainment, our education, our assumptions about what's true and real, what makes for a contented life. Who am I and why do I matter? The world is not neutral about these things. The world has its definition. And it seeks to press us into its mold. You matter because why? Because you make more money than the next guy. You matter and are worthy of adulation because why? Because you ran just that much faster than the other gal. Or whatever it is. The fact is that there is a system of rewards and punishments in our culture that shape and mold people to be a certain way. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but this is what Paul is saying here. And he's saying there is an alternative to this conforming pressure of the world, and that's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosis, that's literally what that word means in its original language. To be changed, to become complete, to become all that God intends for us to be. That process, when we have the Spirit of God residing within us, begins when we have this relationship with God through Christ, empowered by His Spirit. And there is a process of change as we learn what does it mean for me to cooperate with the Spirit of God in His life as He seeks to transform me from the inside out. And Paul says here that happens by the renewing of our mind. Our ability, for instance, to truly understand what are those values that I've adopted, those ways of thinking, those habits of the heart that I've developed over a long time that are not God's purpose for me, but which in fact just seek to further conform me to the image of this culture. And that God brings to us through His Word fresh, new understanding of who we are and why we matter and what God is really all about and what does it mean to live a life that is both pleasing to God and beautifully transforming ourselves. That's something that begins with the mind, how we think. If we're going to be a community of true belonging, belong to God first, we allow God to do His work of transforming us from the inside out, that's really where this is at. And as God begins to do that work and shapes the attitude and the outlook and the way that we're thinking about things, then we're able to see some things that we did not see before. He says, the will of God is what we are able to comprehend. We discover God's good purpose for our lives. The things get clearer for us. And there's just something super beautiful about that. That's God's intent for you. You're coming here maybe tonight a bit confused, wondering which way is up, where to go. God is just calling you to begin to seek Him out through His Word so that your thoughts align with His. And as they align with His, then we begin to hear His voice. He begins to speak through the agency of His Spirit, to our life situation. And as we respond to these things that he is telling us, these impressions and burdens he places on our heart, we say yes, and we take a step, we become changed, and we take more steps, and more and more. And then we are able to look back over a period of time in our life to realize, you know, I'm not the same person I once was. Yes, I still struggle with things. I'm not completely free of them. But I don't feel that they have the mastery over me that they once did, the weight on me that they once did. I sense that I'm being transformed. And that's what Paul is describing here. A community of people, having given themselves to God, are now really discovering this transforming power of God's work in their life. And then verse 3. He says, through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, so here's an important lesson about belonging. To be able to belong, to be able to really connect on a deep level with people, to be the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, the one thing that we want to begin with, the thing that we all are going to have to confront, is the need for humility. The biggest practical problem with really developing that strong sense of connection and belonging that is so profoundly life-changing and health-producing for others is the need to not think more about ourselves than we should. It's not all about you. You're not, you know, in a certain and important way, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for others. And I think that it's just really important that the retreat into the ego is really the fundamental issue in authentic Christian community. The Christian community is not a gathering of people who are self-interested, who are there to see what they can get. There's no life in that. And I really love what C.S. Lewis has to say on this very point. He talks about if we're able to really become that community in which we truly belong, and others in seeing that community long for what we have, it's going to be rooted in humility, which he describes like this. He says, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see the difference? It's a pretty important difference. He's not saying that we have to view other people as better than we are, or that we have to disparage ourselves and somehow view ourselves as lower than others. That's not his point. We don't want to diminish who God has made ourselves. It's just that we need to take the sights off of ourselves and onto others. That is what humility really is. I'm just really not that concerned about me. And there's a certain kind of selflessness that's being described here, and the freedom that comes by just placing the interests and the needs of other people above myself. And when we move from an attitude of worship and we begin to see ourselves being transformed as God works in our heart and in our minds, and we begin to detect those signs where I'm putting myself before the interests of others, and I need to take a step back and kind of reassess and recalibrate, now we are learning to be that kind of community that Paul is describing here. Then he goes on and he says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, even so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We've looked at this verse earlier. It's the one in the many. The Bible describes each of us, the many members, as having dignity and worth in and of ourselves. If you were the only person in the universe, Christ still would have died for you. God is for the individual. But the individual is never to be viewed in isolation from the whole. The many is a part of the one body. And here I think there is also this need to really kind of think differently. That there is an interdependence that God has intentionally designed for us to have. So that we're not just living out on our own, but rather as we subordinate our thinking and our purpose, our value system, our drive to the things of God, we begin to realize, you know, I need the voice of other people and I need their contribution in my life if I'm going to make progress here. And further, that I've got things to offer people that if I'm holding back, they're not going to receive what God has placed me here to give them. So there is an interdependency that God has created as a part of our spiritual design because we are members of one another, because we are brothers and sisters. And I think that, you know, this is the greatest challenge to the Christian community in a fallen world. It's just learning that in a culture like ours, which so deeply is committed to advancing the interests of the individual, and I'm not being wholly critical of that, I want to be clear, because the individual does matter. But when the concern for the individual becomes individualism, when the interest of the individual is the highest good and ought to be pursued, now we've drifted from something far from what God designed for us to be. And we have to learn not only to live in community with others, but we need to think also in a corporate context. That my best interest is served as I commit to furthering the best interest of other people. And I just think there's just something native in who we are in the modern Western world that is deeply broken along these lines. And we have been taught and reinforced throughout our lives in so many ways to think that the motivation of self-interest is really the best motivation there is. And the Bible just simply denies that that's true. It's not that the individual doesn't matter, because again, they do. You do. But what matters is our ability to subordinate my interest for the interest of others. Man, that's hard. It makes you kind of be in this vulnerable place, right? In a certain way, I'm giving up a measure of control and authority in my life. And I am finding that now I'm entrusting my life to God through His work in my brothers and sisters in His family. It can be very challenging. And this is why I think there's a lot of anemia in the Christian world today. In July, the researcher George Barna, who has spent his whole career studying the believing church in America, made the point that by the end of July this year, so from March, April, May, June, and into July, less than 5 months, over 50% of people who were involved with real Bible-believing churches in America were no longer affiliated with those churches. 50%! And even a significantly higher percentage of younger people. And what I want to suggest to you is that is both a catastrophe. How are we ever going to pick up the pieces of a broken Christian presence in our culture when 5 months of isolation creates this kind of distance between one another? The body's broken. That's a serious problem. And I think that it just illustrates the fact that what kind of has predicated, been the foundation for the motivation of many people in our culture who call Jesus Christ their Lord, has remained self-interest. What's in it for me? Half of the people feel that they can abandon their connection, whatever it was, to their Christian community and think that somehow that's okay. And I'm super glad that groups like ours, and not just ours, in the United States and around the world, who are putting consciously to practice the truths that are embodied in this passage of Romans 12 to 15, as we'll be studying, really are able to stand in there with relationship with one another. And that's why the key to what we're discussing here is perseverance. We need to persevere. We need to continue being the people that God has called us to be. Now, the last part here, briefly. He says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise it accordingly. So God, when we come into relationship with Him, restores our relationship with God through the Spirit, and then gives us what He calls here and in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, gifts, special capacities to be able to effectively serve the body of Christ of which we are a part. We've got a contribution to make that others rely on, and which in the performance of this gift helps us increasingly be the person that God intended for us. So that's kind of how the mechanics of interdependence works. He's given you skills, talents, abilities to become that person that God intended for you to be for the benefit of others, which will ultimately then benefit you as well. You know, the reality is the most valuable thing that a pair of lungs can do is be in a body, right? Because they need the heart. A long time ago, many years ago, a friend of mine was describing this to me as a pretty new Christian. And he was trying to explain to me how I had gifts that maybe I wasn't aware of and stuff, because I pretty much wasn't. And he goes, you know, the thing is, you need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you, and you have something to offer. And he goes, I go, okay, well, that's fine. He goes, let me give you an example. A story that came out recently was like this. He said a woman went to the hospital with her husband. She delivered a child. And the obstetrician comes out to the father and says, I got some good news and I got some bad news. And he's like, uh-oh, give me the bad news. I'll take that first. Well, the bad news is, he says, you are the proud parent now of a 7-pound, 8-ounce eye. Like, what? How could that be? What? He goes, yeah, but there's good news. What's that? It's got perfect 20/20 vision. Okay, so you're seized by the absurdity of my joke, right? So thank you for suffering through that with me. But it illustrates this point, that all of us are a part of a body, and the absurdity of thinking that we could somehow live in isolation from others without doing what we were designed to do is just absurd. We all lose. And so Paul is saying that you've got something unique and important, and God has placed you in the body that you're in by His design so that He could effect His purpose in you and through you to others. And what is that purpose? What does it mean to build belonging? What does it mean for me to apply myself to the real building up of a body in which everyone has that palpable sense that I belong? I'm not isolated. I'm a part of. Well, he says, if prophecy, here's a gift according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so here's kind of a smattering. This is not an exhaustive list. But here's just like a representative sample of the kinds of things, the kind of ways that God has wired us as his children, as his sons and daughters, as members of his body, to be able to play the kind of role that is going to make the whole body healthy and create this place where we belong and where others come in and they belong as well. So let's just briefly describe it. He says there are some who have the gift of prophecy according to the proportion of their faith or exhortation. And what does this mean? Prophecy is not typically used in the New Testament to talk about forecasting the future. The word prophetos really means to declare or to state forth. It's the ability really to connect biblical truth with the current things that are going on around us. And it's an important part of what's going on now in the complicated, confusing world that we live in, that people around us, part of our body, are studying the culture, who are understanding the kinds of challenges we face and connecting biblical truth with those realities so that we can apply the scriptures in ways that lighten the path of folks so that we can walk with confidence and boldness in this chaotic time. That's really what a prophetic contribution to the body looks like. And then exhortation is that ability to urge what's urgent. And so I think that it's important for us, you know, seized as we may be with some insight from God about, you know, about our group, about our own lives, about someone that we care about, is to just take that step and to be urgent about the things that really matter. That's what it means to exhort. It's to help press people forward. Let's move along. Don't you see that God is with us? Here's the evidence that is the case. And that is so encouraging and invigorating. And being around people who are able to, because they have the eyes of faith to see what God is doing, to really call it out and say, here's the evidence. Doesn't that show us that we can with boldness move forward? Man, we need to have people like that in our lives. And many of you play that role. And many more of you have the capacity to do that. And just to be the kind of person who has this ability to just lay it out and show people a picture that is really godly of what this moment actually means. That's what he's describing here. It's just too easy to get stuck in the rut. It's too easy to just kind of check out and I'm no longer thinking anymore and it's just overwhelming. We need people with prophetic and exhortative gifts to keep us on the ball and moving forward. Teaching is really pretty related to that in a significant way, and teaching is basically just the ability to take the scriptures and declare what's true to help maintain that true north. You know, on a compass, there's one direction, north, that never changes in any way. And that is that's how we keep our bearings and we don't get lost. Man, the body of Christ is designed to be able to teach one another, Paul says to the Colossians, to instruct one another. The first thing we do when we learn a truth, who am I going to share that with? And if we are in that kind of environment, where there's just a richness of the Word of God flowing from person to person. Hey, man, I read this thing. It was just a knockout for me. Here's what it is. To share that insight. You know, that creates this really powerful bond between us. It creates that belonging. There's the issue of leading, he says, with diligence. And what it means here, I think, is just to diligently provide by example, you know, to be out in front and saying, you know, this is, I think, the way forward for us, to initiate That's what a leader does. They don't wait for people to come to them. They go out and they initiate. They facilitate connections with people. That's really what leadership is all about. This is a real crisis moment for us to be able to lead well through this dark time that we're coming into. He says, those who are gifted with service and they're serving, and he who gives with liberality. Wow, I just feel like this is such a very important thing right now. With all of the economic turmoil that we're on, all the uncertainty of where things are going, that generosity and meeting practical needs is so very, very important. And so we have in our home church, most of the months of the pandemic, various people have suggested, hey, my neighbor has been laid off, and they've got some urgent needs to meet rent, or not sure they've got enough food this week. Or even on the other side of the planet, friends who are living in Africa, for instance, who, if we think we've got it bad here, it's catastrophic there. And just to be able to regularly have things that we're able to bring up before our group to say, why don't we get behind this? Just a few hundred dollars or whatever, in addition to what we typically give, to go ahead and to meet this need. I just think that creates such an energized and edifying community of Christians. To be able, even when we feel some insecurity about what's going to happen to us economically, to be able to still be generous with what we have. And that generosity just, you know, it's a powerful way to describe to people in terms that meet their immediate needs that God loves them. That God is generous to them. That you belong because you matter to God and you matter to us. And lastly, there is this notion of mercy. The one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so, here we're dealing with the kind of contribution made by people who are gracious in the care of hurting people in an understanding way. And I really kind of connect this with what Paul says at the end of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, where he talks about bearing one another's burdens. And more odious still, to bear with one another. You know, the reality is, the closer you get to know somebody, the more baggage you know that they have. That's just a fact, right? At least everyone who says knows me says that. Which is true. It's just true for you too, though, probably. But to be able to just not take offense, to move into a hurting situation with hurting people graciously. God loves you. I love you. This thing that you're dealing with, it's not the end of the story. It's painful, I know, but it's not the end for you. And to help create an understanding about whatever affliction might be a part of this person's experience. And maybe it's psychological, maybe it's relational. Maybe it's a moral problem that they're struggling with. Maybe it's a physical thing. Whatever it is, the person who has the ability to really move towards others in those situations with mercy is just able to be that person who helps us to know in our failure, in our pain, I'm not alone. And I'm not unacceptable. And this is not the end of the story. And I have hope. And there is a growing and extremely large part of our population today who desperately needs mercy. Let's be that kind of people for one another so that the generosity of our spirit, the ability to practically display the grace of God in one another's lives can flow over into all of our dealings with a world who's suffering as we are, yet without the mercy of God. So those are some basic, kind of foundational stuff. We're going to build on this each week, and we're going to talk about particular facets of what does it look like for us to bring principles like this into the practical affairs of our dealing in this dark moment. And so tonight, we want to spend just a few minutes, as we have each week, considering what does this passage we've been studying a bit mean for us now. And I've got three questions here. Choose whatever you want, but I think that they are kind of valuable for us to consider. Maybe take a screenshot and meditate on it a bit, but let's get some conversation going here. We want to ask, what can you do, not in theory or not sometime, this week to share the gifts God has given you? Specifically, concretely. Second, what words might aptly describe the inner struggles of what folks close to you are experiencing these days? It's helpful for me to kind of reflect on word association. I think about the situation of people involved in my life, and words come to bear on this. Confused, angry, withdrawn, alienated, sad, downcast, fatalistic, whatever. Those words are important if we're going to be able to move toward people. We've got to have a certain sense of, you know, what is the real need there? Third, what's it look like to be all in with God? What's it look like for you to be all in with God? Here, Lord, just thank you that we belong to you. We belong to one another, and that you are really doing your work in this world at this time through us. And we're not adequate, but your Spirit is able. And Lord, just help us to adjust our thinking about our lives so that the things that you are seeking to accomplish and the means by which you do them, which is your body, would be increasingly important to us. And that as we take these steps, however inadequate they might be, that you would use that to give us greater clarity and a deep sense of joy that comes when we really are demonstrating our connectedness, our belongingness to one another. Just thank you for all of these things that you've created in us to live our lives in community.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.